Hello there, and welcome to the Thinking Fellows podcast. My name is Caleb, and once again, I'm joined by Scott Keith and Bob Hiller. Bob, you introduced yourself on the very last episode of the show.
But, so we don't care who you are.
No, but you know, people listen out of order, and so we should probably have you introduce yourself again before that. So for people who don't know, who didn't listen to the last episode and should go listen to the last episode.
It was a good one.
Who are you? What do you do?
I am the pastor of Community Lutheran Church in Escondido in San Marcos, California, the home of Dr. Scott Keith and his dear bride, Joy. And I write for 1517. I'm on the board of directors for 1517. I just had a book published by 1517. I am Mr. 1517, the poster boy. I would like a poster with my face on it.
You should. And for all those people out there who think I'm some, like, reigning autocrat, you know, they should know that there is a board of directors, and I do have a boss, and one of those bosses' names is Bob Hiller.
That's what you tell me, and I'll believe it. That's good. All right.
I'm not sure you made your case any better. I occasionally eavesdrop on those when you guys read the podcasting reports,
and occasionally.
It seems like everything's going well from what trickles down the stairwell. So. Before we hop into this episode, you know, I just want to remind people that Bob was on last week to talk about his book, Finding Christ in the Straw. It's a devotional commentary on the book of James. It goes, I don't know, how many, do you know how many chapters it is? Because they're all really little.
Yeah, so it's a 40-day devotional, so every day there's a devotion, 40.
So
40 days.
It was written 40, for Lent. Caleb.
It was written for Lent.
Oh, Lent's 40 days.
That's right.
That all makes
I was trying to figure out, like, why 40?
Why 40? Because we're heathens. Yeah.
No, that makes sense. So, but I've skimmed through it, and it's not confined to Lent.
Not at all. Not at all. No.
So don't be like, you know, if you pick this up around Advent or something like this, you're not going to be depressed before Christmas.
That's right.
That's on the shop.1517.org and Amazon. If you pick that up from our store or from Amazon, it would be awesome if you could stop by Amazon and review that book, just like we would really appreciate it if you reviewed this podcast on Apple Podcasts or if your particular podcast player supports ratings and reviews. Not all of them do a rating system. Like my favorite podcasting app, Overcast, doesn't have a rating system.
Just find a way to get to iTunes.
But
do
yeah,
it.
And I'll put a link in there. And if you could do that on Apple Podcasts, that would be amazing. You know, we broke 500 several weeks ago, and I would really like to hit 1,000. It's a very doable goal with the amount of people listening to the show. So we would really appreciate that if you'd take the time, you know, a couple minutes to go and do that. So, Bob, you talked about that you write for the 1517 website. By that, you meant the 1517 blog. But one of the other things you do at 1517, probably the thing that people would see your name on, called The Craft of Preaching.
Yeah, I'm the content editor for The Craft of Preaching website.
That's fancy.
Yes. And that's a wonderful website. We have weekly sermon helps. If you're preaching through the three-year lectionary, if you know what that means, then you know what I'm talking about. but we have sermon helps that help you preach through the texts that are coming up for that Sunday, as well as essays that help you think through preaching, along with during Lent and Advent sermon series that we have some of our authors put together. John Pless is a machine for us, and he has written some great stuff, especially this particular Lenten season. The series he has is great. So head on over there and check that out. Really good stuff.
And that comes in the form of written articles, but also you guys do some video content.
Yes.
That you can get on YouTube and on our website. And so, 1517.org/craft of preaching, or you can just go to the 1517 website and you can navigate to it very easily.
It's probably worth mentioning that talking shop, those conversations, our guys sitting around the table, pastors having a drink and going through what texts are coming up. And it's really kind of fun to watch, actually, these pastors, how they process through the text. And you might watch it and completely agree with what they say or completely disagree. Either way, it's going to get you thinking about how you're delivering the sermon next week. And they do just a great job with that.
That is kind of the fun thing about conversational aspects of this, is that, I think on the whole at 1517, we tell people less exactly what to do and try more to involve them in conversations or ideas that we are having. You know, I tell people this about the Thinking Fellows all the time, because we'll get emails of one stripe or another related to certain episodes that ask, like, hey, why didn't you tell people to go do X or whatever? And besides rate the show, I'm, you know, most of what we're trying to do is, you know, give people the sense that they can sit in the room here with us and enjoy and enter in this conversation of things that aren't just important, but are also, we think, interesting and want to talk about.
Yeah, and further, we want to help you craft a sermon. We're not interested in giving you a sermon. We get this a lot, too, in a similar kind of thing.
Why aren't you developing an apostle?
Yeah, why don't you have sermons? Exactly, because that's not our job. We're not preaching to your congregation, but there's certain parts of this text that we think are valuable to think about and will benefit you as the preacher. So that's what we're up to.
It's kind of funny, the talking shop, well, Bob would know this better than me, but Paul Koch, when he first became a pastor, he's the other executive editor. What's his title?
Boss.
Mm-hmm.
Editor. Executive editor, that's correct.
At Craft Preaching.
Overlord.
When he first became a pastor in Jacksonville, Florida, right?
Georgia.
Georgia, yeah. Sorry. Anyway, some guy in his district, other pastor in his district, basically came over, handed him a card, and said, we meet Tuesday morning for a translation and to talk over the text, and basically told him to be there. and he showed up, and, you know, what could prepare you for preaching the text better than to sort of get together with a group of other pastors and translate it? So
when Paul moved to California, this is how I got to know him, is he came up to me and said, listen, this is what I had in my old church, and I miss this, and I need it. Are you willing to be a part of this with me? And I said, oh, sure, yeah, I'll do it. Not really realizing what I was signing up for. But I'll tell you what, one of the great stories of all pastors is they'll go back and say, oh, I look at old sermons, and I think, oh, that was terrible. Why did I say that? But if I look at sermons between the year 2011 and 2015, when I was meeting with those guys, those are some of my favorite sermons I've ever written, because the conversations were so thought-provoking, and they pushed me in a better direction. And I really miss being there in real life with them, but the video is a nice help.
Yeah. So when this came around, I merely did is just suggested to Paul that they film that, you know, and let other guys sort of eavesdrop in on that conversation since they can't all be there. Interesting, I met the gentleman that sort of started this for Paul in Fort Wayne at the symposium.
Oh, okay.
So, yeah. And,
very cool.
Yeah.
He's done a great thing for us.
Yeah.
So, Bob, for other, you know, not everybody who listens to the show is Lutheran, but for other Lutherans who are listening to the show, particularly pastors who might consider using this resource, are there any people writing and doing
stuff?
How
about for non-Lutherans, too? I mean,
yeah.
The preaching in evangelical and Calvinist churches and whatever churches could be better, too, I'm sure.
Now, I'll tell you, we get a lot of feedback from across the spectrum. The people who like us on Facebook, it's kind of fun. Every now and then I'll go and see, where are these people coming from? And it's not all Missouri.
No.
And it thrills me because these authors that we have, they are Missouri-centered Lutheran guys from both of our seminaries. John Bombaro, who does work with 1517 as well, he writes for us. He's not a professor, but he is a genius, and he does our epistle work every week.
He was a professor at San Diego University.
Oh, that's right. Yeah, he taught religion down there. That's right. And, you know, a missionary.
He's been on the show before, and he co-authored a book with, or co-edited a book with Adam
Resurrection
Francisco,
Fact.
The Resurrection Fact, too, that we sell at the 1517 shop.
So they write, and what they're doing is they're giving you, I want to say it this way, these particular texts that we're going to preach on this Sunday, they're giving them to you with a law gospel perspective, but they're trying not to force fit the text into a law gospel formula. They're telling you what the text is doing.
Right.
They're bringing out preaching points so that when you craft your message, you'll be able to put that together.
Because
so.
It's kind of horrible when somebody goes, well, this is the law here and this is the gospel here.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
Instead of just like proclaiming the text. It's one thing to understand yourself that you know, that as this text is being read or proclaimed, that this is likely the law being received.
Right.
It's another thing to just like point it out.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, yeah. You actually stand up on Sunday and say, now I'm going to give you the law.
Yeah,
and now I'm giving you the
gospel. Rhetorically weak.
Yeah, that's exactly right. That's right. Exactly right.
Right. And so part of this is working for the person who's writing the sermon on the back end to see that and read it in the text to then help them, you know, work a better rhetoric into what's going on.
One of the more exciting series we have been putting together is a gentleman named Pastor Ryan Tinetti, who has his, I think he got his doctorate from Duke in rhetoric.
Yeah, he's in Arcadia, Michigan.
Yeah, just a brilliant guy. And he's been writing about rhetoric for the preacher. And it's wonderful because, okay, one of the pushbacks we get a lot is preaching is not a craft, it's a gift. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. And there's no crafting in this. And then they'll
What does that even mean?
Well, what they'll do is they'll go to 1 Corinthians and they'll say, see, Paul didn't bring any sort of cleverly devised rhetoric. He just preached the gospel. And what's remarkable is if you read 1 Corinthians when Paul says it,
it's pretty cleverly
rhetorically tight pieces of scripture. It's just incredible.
I love it when he's like, I did not come to you with fancy words. And you're like, man, that was pretty well written. Yeah.
Read Philemon. If you think Paul is above rhetoric, read Philemon.
Wait,
you said,
with whom did you train? Was it that Gamaliel guy? Oh, okay.
Hey, listen, by the way, Onesimus, I'm going to come visit you, and you... I hope you're being nice to this guy, Philemon, when I send him back. Not to mention, you owe me your life, and I'm coming over soon. No, but anyhow, like, he's not above this. But the point is...
I'm guilty of that. I'm like, I'll call Caleb up and be like, I'm coming on over to your house right now. I'd like to mention that I spent my life dedicated to raising you, and I really hope there's a hot pot of coffee.
Yeah, so he doesn't even have to say that anymore. The words I'm coming over to your house mean two things. One, I better go check the coffee pot, make sure it's full, and two, at least the downstairs portion of my house needs to be picked up so he thinks he can sit. Because if he comes in and he looks around, he's like, I can't even sit here. He'll just turn around and get back in the truck. So I've learned if I want him to stay around, I gotta. You know, there's like those two things.
And if there's no coffee, you need to leave.
Yeah,
I'll say awful things.
but the point is that...
By the way, I need to schedule another absolution session.
But the point of the thing is, you've got to understand that you, as a pastor, you have listeners in the sanctuary, and if they can predict where you're going, they're not listening to you anymore. And if it's the same thing every week... and we pastors have to be honest with ourselves. If I just stand up in the pulpit every Sunday and I don't have anything written down and I've put no work into how I'm going to deliver this particular message, it's going to be the same formula every week. You're going to get all my cliches and you're going to get me and you're not going to get the text.
There was once a bridge over a river.
Well, I like this. You know, you said you use the lectionary, especially people not in Missouri are
so
probably
not. So can you tell people with the lectionary?
So there is, and I don't know where it comes from. I should know these things. The lectionary are sort of assigned readings that a lot of churches are preaching through. So historically you had one year.
A lot
year,
of creedal churches.
Creedal churches.
Right.
Historically you had the same texts every year. On the same days, and then somewhere along the way, they decided we shouldn't just be preaching these same texts every year. We should include 3 years worth of a cycle, based off of the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and then John will be interspersed throughout. In the lectionary, you have an Old Testament reading, a reading from one New Testament book that is not a gospel, and then a gospel. And these are the texts that are to be read in front of the congregation every week. And then preached on. Typically, they work together, but very often they don't always run together very smoothly.
Yeah, so it's interesting because in part it's an attempt to get people in congregations more familiar with more parts of Scripture, right? So that they hear
that is correct.
More of the Scripture more regularly.
Yep.
So I was going to say on the rhetoric thing, we just held a city event in Houston, Texas. It was a good event. The funny thing is they weren't originally designed to be like a series of 25-minute sermons.
Yeah.
They were, when we first started it, they were like, some people would have slides, and they've kind of either evolved or devolved, I don't know which way you want to do it, into pretty much 20-minute sermons. but So we did this, right? And there's always a three speakers and then a Q&A and then a break and then three speakers and a Q&A. So I was in the first set. And at the Q&A, there's this guy who drove from Baton Rouge, Louisiana to come to this thing. Hmm. He's a former Pentecostal pastor who has come to Lutheranism by listening to Thinking Fellows.
Hmm. Hey there. That's awesome.
That's wonderful. It is.
I mean, he's started an independent Lutheran church called Absolution Church.
That's the greatest thing. Oh, that's great. What do we do here? I mean, that's just great.
So his question at the end of this is, he's like, so I've only been a Lutheran for about 4 years, and this isn't really my history, and I don't really know it and everything. He goes, but I come to these, and you guys are all like dyed-in-the-wool Lutherans, and you seem pretty passionate about what you're saying. He feels like you took time to put your message together and all this. And he goes, but as I go around to other Lutheran churches, you know, you just kind of get this like – kind of like the teacher in Charlie Brown, you know. Wah, 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 wah. And he's like, well, why is that? And I said, well, first of all, you know, you can't sort of generalize like that. Mm-hmm. I'm prone to do it, but it's probably a sin. And, you know, you have to sort of be careful of that. I said, but secondly, there is this tendency when you've had these wonderful gifts your entire life, like many Lutheran pastors have, mm-hmm. right? The gift of the proclamation of grace on account of Christ, faith given by the Holy Spirit, and clinging to Christ alone for your salvation. The message of the free gospel has been part of your life for your whole life. You can tend to be not as passionate about it as somebody who's just come to mm-hmm. sort of this faith. And I'm like, but it is interesting that we don't sort of drum up more. He's like, it was great. He goes, I know Lutherans guard against people becoming enthusiasts, mm-hmm. but does that mean we have to lose all of our enthusiasm?
That's pretty good. Like, did you send in my blog?
I was like,
that's pretty good.
No, it doesn't mean that, but it does happen.
Yeah.
And you know, I think this argument for is preaching just a gift or is this a craft that you should develop? I think the only argument being made there is if you're sort of developing this as your craft, not just the rhetorical side, but the studying the scriptures in depth, translating from the original languages. I mean, this is why you guys take these languages when you're in seminary, so that you can use them throughout your career, and sort of really dedicate some actual time to this, to crafting a message. And then if you spend that much time crafting something, you'll then be passionate about
it. Yeah, that's right. Yep, that's absolutely right.
If you sort of are just reading something out of Apostle or something like that, I mean, who knows? You know, maybe.
You know, you're preaching the word, but you don't need to set up unnecessary barriers for
correct.
People to listen.
Yeah.
It strikes me, too, that when we think about this as a craft, we're not talking about manipulating people into something, but the tools of the craft or the materials that we use to craft the sermon are things like you just said. It's prayer. It's study of the scriptures. A number of years ago, again, John Pless, put together for us, here's what the preacher's week should look like. And he had sort of taken the text you're preaching on, and you need to weave that into pretty much everything you're doing throughout the week. So your visits, your devotions at meetings, all of these things should have in some
which I
form.
Can say from experience, Bob does.
Yeah. So you bring these things into those places. And suddenly, by the time you get to Sunday, you've seen this text work in people's lives, and you know what it needs to be doing, and you know the people in your church who you're visiting and what they need to hear from the text.
Well, you're being a pastor.
Well, yeah, so it's a pastoral craft. Right. It's all these things going together. The craft is just a metaphor. We're not trying to.
Well, we would look like what a physician does, right?
Yeah,
a physician's craft.
I want that guy to practice.
And
And I want him to care.
And the thing is,
or girl,
at least in Missouri, in you know other creedal churches, we actually expect and require pastors to have what in other fields would be considered a highly specialized education.
Yep.
It takes a long time. It's at least 4 years. It's sometimes as many as 8 if somebody started in this path in undergrad.
Yep.
It can continue after that. They have to acquire a certain set of skills, including you know some workability in the original languages of the text, and learning things that are, you know, we don't
mess
want
with my man Caleb though, huh?
Oh yeah.
The Greek?
Yeah.
Yeah, right. That's right. Yeah.
But then if, you know, you sort of have an indifferent thought about how they then bring that skill into the pulpit, mm-hmm. into their, you know, you would start to wonder, why did we require such intensive training in the first place?
One of the things I think about it with this is that just because we're Christian, not everything that we do has to be crappy.
Right.
Like, we can...
I think that's 100% right.
Well, you can be a Christian and even be in ministry and really dedicate yourself to making sure that what you're doing is of quality.
Right.
Right. And this is not taking anything away from the power of the Holy Spirit and the proclaimed word at all. This is just saying that, you know, if you've dedicated your life to this task is now a craft.
And listen, say this another way, maybe in a silly way, not everything has to be crappy and then blamed on the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Right.
Holy
Spirit's over there going, man, it's not my fault. I had nothing to do with that website.
But Luther would say this, and I think this is very useful. Nor do we go into the pulpit tempting the Holy Spirit. That is to say, I'm going to walk into the pulpit and just see what the Spirit leads me to do. Now you're tempting God. You didn't do your job. You didn't work all week. And now you're expecting him to show up and... look all amazing and change people's lives. Like,
that's actually true.
Well,
enthusiasm in the bad sense of the word too, right?
Yeah,
I'd say I'm a vessel for God to speak through me.
Anyone that thinks that this is a non-Lutheran concept to sort of produce things of a theological nature and a scriptural nature that are of the highest quality possible need to read Andrew Pettigrew's Brand Luther.
Oh, interesting. Okay,
because he will trace for you the history of the number of printers and illustrators Luther fired because of their poor quality work.
That's wonderful.
Yeah. I mean, and the fact that he hired his own printer, they sort of set up this like pipeline between Melanchthon's house, his house, and the Cranach workshop in order to have for the woodcuts made that would be included in the books and the whole nine yards, down to, you know, the font that's being... I mean, he's literally like a Steve Jobs in this thing. It's crazy.
Well, you know, I was talking to a friend about church websites, his church website, and some of these other things. And, you know, while we were having this conversation, I see somebody on Twitter post, church website should just be the time of worship in the pastor's name.
Well, okay, and I'm gonna go with something here. The time of worship should be very visible.
No, I agree. That's right. Like, absolutely.
I have had this problem with church websites.
But I'm talking to my friend about, he's thinking about encouraging his congregation to redo the church website. It's kind of dated. And he's asking me what I think he should do. You know, and one of the first thoughts I had, and I went and looked at it, was, you know, there's an opportunity here. Your church needs new pictures taken. Like, the pictures on the website are bad. Go hire a local photographer.
Yeah.
You know, some guy who does maybe
or girl,
somebody. I'm guy generally. It's a neutral pronoun in California, okay?
Hey, man. Your sister's a photographer. That's why I thought of it.
Oh, okay.
Hire Autumn.
Go hire somebody. Even this person's in a metropolitan area, somebody who enjoys, say, doing architectural photography or does that, and hire somebody who's really good and dedicated to this job to come retake these photos, not just the guy in your congregation who has a camera.
He should hire Adam.
Yes, he should hire Adam. Yeah, that's actually very true. If I know you're listening to this, go hire Adam.
But this is, didn't the church used to do this in a certain sense? The art would come from the church. The beautiful music would come from the church for the sake. I mean, Bach is writing stuff for church.
I mean, look at, not that I'm a big vestment guy, but look at vestments.
Sure.
Right. And
they're meant to be nice.
Yeah. They're not meant to be just like a potato sack.
Right. Right.
You know, and
well, I think about this when I see cathedrals or really nice church buildings, and and Lutheran church buildings tend to, like, when you get in the Midwest, you start to see some of these like really well nice constructed ones again. There was something about it looking beautiful.
Yep.
Because the thing that we were engaging in was so important, and in fact is so beautiful.
Yep.
So let's get back to this. The other reason craft preaching started, of course, is because. I don't know how to say this without being completely offensive, is that to teach pastors how to bring first order proclamation, in other words, the gospel for you to their people in a sort of brave way.
Yeah.
Am I happy that this is one of the things that 1517 supports, because I've said it on the show before, I do a lot of traveling and mostly to Lutheran churches.
Mm-hmm.
And you'd be surprised how many times the goods, as I would say, in gym, from Gymnastian, are not being handed over in that specific manner.
Yeah, yeah. I one time wrote a blog where I said what we preachers tend to do is we'll bring Jesus out in a cage on the stage, and we'll set him down.
Start pointing
and we'll
at
say,
him.
Hey, there's yeah. Jesus. There's Jesus. But we won't open the cage and let him out and do anything because that makes us a little
that's
nervous.
That's great, man.
I think it's a significant problem. And first order proclamation, and again, I don't mean to like pit us against something, but I constantly hear this now that, well, it doesn't just need to be first order proclamation. You need to teach from the pulpit too. And it's,
well, sure. This is
but of course.
Second order serves first.
Well, yeah,
order.
There's all kinds of stuff you have to do from the pulpit. But yeah. If you're not doing that one particular thing where you are declaring Christ for the church, then you're not doing what preaching actually is.
Right.
Christ says to the apostles, he gives them the Holy Spirit so that they will go forgive sins. I mean, there's no way
so
around
it. I kind of think of it like this. Like when I was a younger man and had small children, and you got all your kids in the car, right? Your whole family's in the car. And you're to get them from point A to point B. The purpose of your driving in that instance is to get your family there safely from point A to point B. That's the main thing, mm-hmm. right? But along the way, you will probably stop a few fights. You might stop and let somebody go across a crosswalk, mm-hmm. and all these other things are going to be attached to that, right? You might change radio station. You might whatever. But the main thing is still getting your family from home to wherever you're going or from wherever you're going to home safely.
Yep.
It doesn't mean other things aren't going on in there. I also think that when sort of we get criticized for even telling people to preach the gospel, like, well, don't you tell them to preach law too? Yes, of course.
Well, and if but it's not even a yes, of course,
and in the of
listen
course,
more carefully.
Well, and in the of course, just know that you're a human being, right, who's talking to a group of people as a pastor. You're going to preach the law because what?
Yep.
One thing one human can't not do when talking to another human is tell them what to do.
Yep, that's exactly right.
And so you're going to preach the law. You could maybe do it better. You can maybe focus it more clearly, more poignantly or whatever.
You could even preach it instead of talk about
it. But the one thing you're not necessarily going to do is forgive their sins.
Right, right.
And so to remind people that this is the thing.
Yeah.
Right? This is what separates this event from other events is that you're there to get up and to forgive their sins.
Yep, yep, yep. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. And it's so easy to preach the law and not remember to preach the gospel. I hate to say it.
Because you're a person, man.
It's just so, I think you're exactly right. I remember Dr. Mueller back at Concordia Irvine used to tell us, he'd say, now listen, you're going to get up there when you start preaching and you are going to be tempted to just really give them the law, and giving them the law is a lot of fun and you just feel great about it. And if you have not given them Christ, you have completely failed.
Amen.
Even if you, you know, I mean, that stuck with me. I mean, he's exactly right.
Yeah.
And the, you know, you don't know, you can't preach to every individual in the pew, and you do preach to every individual in the pew.
Yeah, at the same time.
In other words, if I preach the harsh law and leave off there is someone there who needed the gospel desperately, and I didn't give it to him. And if I just preach all gospel with no law, there's somebody there who needed to be convicted and
wasn't.
And so just preach the whole counsel of God from the text, and don't worry, the text is fine. It's going to do it. Just let people know what the text is saying, and it will deliver Christ, and it will convict. The Spirit will use the text as he wants to use it. But don't get in the way of that. And really, that's the preacher's job, not to get in the way of Christ.
So I kind of want to jump off on this, too, because you keep saying preach a text, preach a text, preach a text, which is awesome. But I've noticed that some people, this might even be foreign, where the preaching here, and this is actually sort of to get back to the purpose of the lectionary, is to give some the text that you can, that you should and can preach from. A lot of people in churches and people who listen to the show are probably more used to say things like sermon series. Mm. So we're going to do 4 weeks on love or something like that.
Mm-hmm.
So where the topic is predetermined. One of the things you're talking about here is getting to something before a prescribed topic is put over a text, right?
I had a Reformed friend back at my old congregation who would say, I've got a sermon in search of a text. which I thought was just the great. He was a joke. He was making fun of guys who did this. He was.
Oh God, that hurt.
It was actually pretty bad.
He was going right after people for that. He was a solid dude, but that always stuck with me too.
In search of a text.
Like I got a thing I want to say, and I'm going to find a text to fit it in. That's not our job. Now I'm not opposed to sermon series. I think sermon series can be done well.
Matt's doing one in San Marcos.
I'm not good at them. We'll learn about that later.
He was when I was there last week.
On the Sermon on the Mount?
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah. Those from the lectionary. So the lectionary gives us a Sermon on the Mount for a few weeks, and he's drawing the series out of that, which I think is actually a fun idea because it helps people think it through from week to week to week. And it's nice to have some continuity.
Like, Bob's like, I didn't know about that.
It's like, tell me that.
I got to have a conversation.
He's listening
to
this episode.
It was all from the Sermon on the Mount. Dopey, dopey, dope.
So it can be done well so long as it's coming from the text. So you want to do a series on temptation. There's four texts you want to use that for, fine. But you got to recognize 4 weeks on one topic.
That's a lot.
That's a lot
but
to do.
Even there, you might be trying to prove a point. Mm-hmm. And then I think this would tend to proof text more, right? You're going to pull things that that prove your point to come at it.
If I can just real quickly, Luther would do something similar, but it would always be catechetical. So he would do, I'm going to do a series on the commandments, or I'm going to do a series on the creed, or the Lord's Prayer, baptism.
Meanwhile, he's writing the catechism. Good stuff.
This is good. So there is a place for it, but even there, if you're preaching the Ten Commandments, it's not like you're going outside of the text and saying, I should find some verses to fit in with the Ten Commandments. Like, this is straight out of the text.
Right.
So...
And those occur in a contextual chunk and things like that. They're an essential teaching of the Christian faith.
The other thing
is like, what's next? The Lord's Prayer.
The other thing, though, like a series on a book, something we don't do very well because we follow the lectionary. But I do think there is some value to saying, hey, we're going to do a sermon series on Romans.
Well, that would be very textual itself then, right?
Yeah, that's exactly right. But you got to be careful because what you don't want is 72 weeks on the book of Romans. Oh, so when I was in seminary, there was a great radio preacher, by great, I mean very famous, and he decided he wanted to walk his church through Job. And I remember arriving at seminary in September and driving back home in June. And he had made it through like seven chapters. Ooh, or something. I mean, it was like Job for years.
That's
and you
like
go,
40 minutes in the Old Testament right there.
Just,
but see, you're just, what are you doing? You've turned the sermon into...
A textual study.
Yeah, a textual study, which is not its job.
There's a place for textual study. I see what you're getting.
Yeah.
Which is, if you want to do that, we offer two podcasts that do that. 40 minutes in the Old Testament, 30 minutes in the New Testament. Walk their way through various books very slowly.
Yeah. Very
especially
slowly.
In the case of 40 minutes in the Old Testament. But it's a good show because its job is to help you try to understand pieces of the Old Testament, where the preaching is about delivering the promise that is in that text to you.
And I would assume then that the goal of 40 minutes and 30 minutes and those is to help you hear the sermon.
Right.
This is all done. So Ferdy's line, I still think, is a very good one. This is all done in service to the proclamation.
Right.
Theology is for that.
Right.
So that now you have people in the pew who hear a nuance that the preacher knows and they go.
And they know it too.
I got that. That's great, and it makes it pop. I think that's a wonderful thing.
Yeah, it's catechetical in that sense,
right?
It's tuning people's ears to hear, and that seems like that's sort of there's this dichotomy here, with preaching and teaching or preaching and catechesis, where, like you said, you're delivering something in this proclamation. That's what you've been called to do throughout the entire service. This is why things like liturgical order, I think, are very important, even in lower church settings, because it walks you through those promises that are needing to be delivered in word and sacrament. And then the teaching's job is to help people understand and cling to those things
and
to be able to hear. So like you said, it's not just the preacher whose ears are tuned to the text or to that promise being delivered. You find this, we find this with the Thinking Fellows. You find people who are encouraged because they kind of, it clicks for them what church is supposed to be about, which is not about them coming to please God once a week. It's about the gifts which God is delivering to them. And you've now changed their whole world by changing what they're there slash looking and listening for.
Yep, that's right. The other thing it does too, this working together of teaching and preaching, is it helps you defend yourself against false preaching. Now, I don't mean bad preaching, like, you know, bad sermons. That's, you're going to hear those. But false teaching. And if you're not in the Word and studying the Word, you're more susceptible to be saying, well, the pastor said it, so it must be true.
Yeah,
this is
that's
a
right.
very dangerous place to be.
Yeah.
I think it was Walther who said something like, the laity need to know the Scriptures to protect themselves. Well,
especially
from
in our polity.
Yeah. Oh, I mean, yeah.
LCMS's congregational polity, it sort of assumes an educated congregation.
Yeah, that's right.
Well, yeah, and that's, you know, when that starts to fade in whatever way is when you could sort of enter the danger zone.
Yep.
And there is something dangerous about an educated lady for a pastor, particularly maybe even annoying about an educated lady,
that's
right?
That's true.
you can't get away with something. This is, you know, Luther goes through this a lot in catechizing people. There's something annoying. There's a thorn in your side now. There are people who know that they need the promise delivered.
We have a gentleman who...
I thought he was going to say, we have a guy who comes to our church. Let me tell you, he's a real pain in the rear.
No, this,
beard,
happened,
bald.
This happened in my church the other day where I said something in class and a guy came up to me later on and said, listen, you said this and I don't think that's right. And we worked through the text, and I could have said it much more clearly than I did. I'm not going to ever admit to being wrong, but I could have said it much more clearly. And he was right, and he called me on it. And I thought, that guy is one of the best men I have in this church because he stands up to his pastor for the sake of good teaching and good doctrine. And it is a gift. It can be irritating, but it is a gift, and the pastor needs to be irritated with that sort of thing. It's when the pastor's not willing to be irritated that you have a significant problem.
Yeah, that's right.
So I'll go ahead and put Craft of Preaching, all the links in the show notes here. You know, one of the other things is there's some great people writing. Could you, off the top of your head, could you share who some of the people writing for this?
I mentioned Ryan Tinetti, our regular contributors right now for the gospel readings. David Schmidt and Peter Nasker from Concordia St. Louis. These guys, I mean...
For our non-Lutheran listeners, that's Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.
St. Louis, excuse me, thank you. Just about as good as it gets in terms of guys who know how to preach. John Bombaro does the epistles. We've talked about him already.
Now a missionary to Latvia.
Jeffrey Pulse is a professor of Old Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He is a workhorse, and he goes through the Hebrew. It's a lot of fun what he writes. Then for our essays, we've got a number of essays by Dr. Robert Kolb, who is somewhat known outside of Lutheran circles,
I think. Yeah, he's a legend.
He actually came and said, hey, I'd like to do a whole series on justification. And we were like, well, we'll see. Okay.
Right.
Let me think about that for about 5 seconds.
And it is a remarkable number of essays he wrote for us just in terms of helping you think, oh, I'm going to preach justification every week. Well, yeah, but it is incredible how much you can actually say with that. John Pless has done an incredible amount of work for us, especially preaching through sermon seasons, the seasons in the church calendar, preaching on specific holidays, also preaching catechetically. That guy is a master of that. That's sort of his wheelhouse.
He's also at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne.
Thank you. And then we've got a number of other guys who kind of pop in and pop out. Jacob Corzine and Jason Lane and some of these other gentlemen who are professors at some Concordias. You know, the thing about being in the Missouri Synod is we have zero creativity. And if we're going to name an institution, it's going
They're
to be Concordia. Like, what should we call this one?
My mind was just blown because I said, you know, I told somebody, oh yeah, my wife went to the Concordia in Minnesota. And usually I would just say St. Paul or something, but I guess there's an ELCA school.
That's right. It's where
Concordia.
Where my brother is currently employed, Concordia Moorhead.
Yeah, and I was just like, "Whoa, they're not allowed to do that." Concordia's our thing.
Concordia's our thing.
I think that's good. You know, some people may recognize that. you know, I know seminary students who are using and reading Craftive Preaching, and I've talked to actually many people who find this is a great gift and one of the places where they most frequently interact with 1517 because it helps them with their job and their vocation. So I'm proud to be able to share it with people for that particular purpose because it's so pointed at a vocational need.
I'm blown away by what this thing is doing. It is, I mean, praise God for it. And Paul Koch has done a great job of putting this thing together. And it's just been a lot of fun.
And the donors who make it possible. On that note.
We're going to close up the show. You know, if you would like to support 1517, the Thinking Fellows, and particularly in this instance, the Craftive Preaching, you know, as we go on and do these things, you know, multiple times a week throughout year after year, we really need your support to be able to do that. You can go 1517.org/donate. If you go there, you can see a page where you can set up affordable monthly recurring donations, but you can also do one-time donations of whatever type. And you know, we would really appreciate your help partnering with us this year. You know, I've had a goal on the Thinking Fellows for a long time of trying to get listeners. You know, I would love it if 10% of listeners could donate $5 a month to 1517. And you know, we're slowly chipping away at that. And sort of like the review thing, you know, if you have time, there's a link at the top of the show notes in every single episode, which takes you to the donate page on 1517. And if you could go check that out and maybe consider what you could give us this year in 2020 to help us do things like Thinking Fellows and Craftive Preaching, that'd be very much appreciated. All right, guys, thank you for listening to this episode. Bob, thanks for coming on the show.
Thanks for having me on, guys.
We'll catch you next time. Bye.